thou might reach out the hand of faith and take hold of grace. Grace that will help in this time of need. Grace to be faithful to Jesus. Grace to walk this life of faith. Help us this morning. We love you, God. We honor you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Paul says in verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We've got to ask before we move on into the text, what is the therefore? Amen. To say that it is therefore we must do this means that the instruction that is given to us is predicated on information and truth that was given to us beforehand. And so we have to find the root of these ideas in the text. If you'll turn with me to chapter 10. And if you know the history and the context of this letter and all the chapters that lead up to this, Paul, or I just think Paul wrote it. You can disagree if you want. I'm always trying to say Paul and then say, no, the author, whoever wrote it. But I think it's Paul. If I'm wrong, God will tell me later in heaven when I see him. He'll be like, no, but it was a good try. But I think Paul wrote it, so I'll just say Paul. And all the way up to this point, he's just making these comparisons between the old covenant law relationship that God had with Israel and the new covenant and Jesus Christ, and how Jesus and the covenant of grace is better. That Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is better than angels. The covenant we have is better because it's a covenant of grace. The atonement that we have is better because it's not every single year I'm needing more blood and more animals and more animals and more animals, that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared over my life, it is finished. And I just live in a rest. And the Sabbath that I have is better. The Sabbath that I have is so much better that I get to enter this rest. Not just a rest for my flesh, not just a rest for my animals, not just a rest for the field, not just a rest for my family, but a rest for my soul. And Jesus is better, and this covenant is better. And then we get to chapter 10, and we find that these people are not finding out completely new information. You see in chapter 6 where Paul says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You have known this long enough that you ought to be so solid in this doctrine that even if you don't have a calling to teach, you ought to be able to express these truths with enough confidence that even if you're not a teacher, other people can understand and receive from your faith and your encouragement. You've been saved so long, you ought to know all this. And then he tells them, you started well, but you're getting tired. You're getting tired. Look what he says in chapter 10. In verse 32, and he says this, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened. So in other words, the Holy Ghost gave you eyes to see. There was revelation. The blindfold was removed. You saw Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You believed upon him. You came to revelatory truth. You saw Jesus. He said, after that, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. So we're talking about enduring. And he said, you've already endured. You've gone through. You paid your dues. You suffered as a believer. You struggled and you went through those things. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Something about the truth of the gospel that they're possessing is so offensive to the world that is around them that though they have utter confidence in Jesus Christ, in his covenant, in his grace, in the promise of eternal life and salvation, and the knowledge that they have relationship with God by the blood of Jesus alone, that right now they're suffering so hard, they're being tempted to discard it and throw it away so much that the apostle has to encourage them, don't throw it away. Don't discard it. Don't get rid of it. Don't say living this faith is so hard in this world that I'll just throw it to the side to avoid the struggle and the difficulty that the power of the prince of the air is constantly attacking my mind and constantly trying to threaten me and discourage me and weary me. The Word of God talks about the wearing out of the saints, and they are feeling worn out and tired and saying, Lord, it's just too hard to live a heavenly reality in a fallen world, and I'm just tired. I'm worn out. And he's having to encourage them, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. This is where this idea of endurance picks up. He tells them, you've already endured, but you need to endure some more. Amen? That's what I'm here to talk to you about. I know some of your faith. I know your testimony. I know what God's brought you through. The witness of it is powerful and encouraging, and it's wonderful. But you can't live off yesterday's bread. You can't survive off yesterday's testimonies. It is not enough to say, I went through it, and I paid my dues, and I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm ready for God to set me in a comfortable chair somewhere and be able to go through 18 holes of golf and retire from this life of faith and just live in comfort and say, Lord, I'm happy, I'm saved, I'm blessed. Let me just die in peace. He says, no, apparently that's not the will of God for your life, and you don't need to check out. You have need of endurance. You need to persevere. You need to go on. You have this need. You have need of endurance. You have need to remain. You have need to abide. You have need to move forward. You have need to be strengthened in your heart to not give up. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, when you've followed Him in this faith and obedience of the Christian life, you may receive what is promised, a new heaven and a new earth, an eternal covenant of blessing, coming to know the eternal God, that you might see Him face to face and be known and know Him even as you are known, that you would hold on to it to the end. Verse 37, he says, for yet a little while. I know it feels like so long, and I feel like it's so long. Man, I've just been in full-time ministry 7 years, and I know this is not going to be the hardest season of life. My children are going. I've got 5 kids. I basically signed up for a lifetime of anxiety plus times 5, and then all their kids. I mean, I know that more difficulty is coming, but just in 7 years, I'm just weary and tired and worn and overwhelmed, and so much has happened to my soul and my heart and my mind. And he says, more is coming, and you need to be prepared. But listen, it's only a little while. Feels like so long, just a little while, just a little longer. Just hold on to Jesus. Keep believe that finish line is just in sight. Just a little while, yet a little while, yet a little while. You'll face eternity one day and you'll realize it was just a little while. It wasn't that long. It felt like forever, but it was just a little while. Yet a little while, verse 37, for yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so he's telling them, you need to endure. And Jesus is coming, hold on. And then what is it that we're to hold on to? What is it that is the instruction for us? And he says, the righteous one, the just one, the one that God has justified, will live by his faith. The thing that he is to hold on to, living in a world of death where the curse of sin is overwhelming his life and death is always trying to encroach upon that life. Death is always trying to overcome. Death is always knocking at the doors. And let me kill your prayer life. Let me kill your faith. Let me kill that love that's even for your enemy. Let me kill that hope that's in you. Let me kill that spark that's in you. Let me kill that enlightenment that's in you. Let me kill that joy that's in you. And it's just aching at you and constantly at the door, constantly moving toward you. And he says that you will live by faith. In your faith, you will live. You will have that eternal life of God at work in you. But if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And he gives this word of hope and encouragement because love always believes. Amen. Because love believes all things. Love always wants to believe the best. Amen. This is what I'm having to learn, even dealing with people, because people are people and people will always be people. Is somebody may do something wrong, but I'm learning, Pastor, not to make assumptions about their motives. Amen. Maybe you hurt someone. Maybe you were unkind. Maybe you did something wrong, but maybe you believed you were right. Love wants to believe all things. I want to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to make assumptions about you, and I'm just telling you, I'm trying to encourage you. You're not of those people. I know you see the testimony in the Old Testament that those people believed God and then they didn't believe. And they believed God and they didn't believe. And they were faithful and they were unfaithful. But you're not those people. The Holy Ghost is at work in you. You've got better promises, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better high priest that ever lives to make intercession for you. You fled to Him for refuge. And Jesus is able to keep you. Jesus is able to guard you. I know that your heart is prone to wander. Oh, but Jesus was able to keep you. Hallelujah. And he says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then he gives this chapter of faith, right? The chapter of faith is not a random chapter. It's not just thrown in there in some strange way. He's given all of this truth about Jesus and the Old Testament and how the Old Testament saints had faith in those things. And they were all shadows and types and pictures of Jesus that was to come. And they believed him. And he says, now you need to believe the fulfillment of those promises. And this is faith. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hope for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And so he says it was by faith that God was at work in their life. It was by faith that they took hold of what God had given them. It was the assurance of things not seen, that God was at work in them. And then he gives this summation of all of these truths in verse 32. Look at verse 32 with me. After he gives all of these examples of, and by faith they crossed the Red Sea, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, he sums it up in these two categories: those who by faith overcame and those who by faith suffered but still overcame. Amen. Those who overcame in victories and in blessing and in everything turning out, and praise God, God worked it out and that was good. But there were also those who overcame and yet it looked like defeat. Amen. You need to know the promise is not that everything's going to be all right. The promise is not that everything's going to turn around. It's all going to be sunshine and roses. The promise is that you, that the Lord will keep you and he might save you. And these all died in faith and it didn't look like anything good was taking place for them, but they endured. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That God was at work in them and they trusted God. But that's not the only people. And I tell you, some of you are discouraged because you think that's the only thing that faith looks like. And I want to let you know, faith doesn't always look that way. Sometimes it looks like where it says, so that they might receive, so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, others suffered. Oh my. Others suffered. Mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. For some people, they believed God, and God manifested His power by giving them an evident victory. And some people overcame by God giving them a hidden victory, but the point is that they all endured. They believed, they trusted, they put their hope in the living God. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise. You have the promise. You have Jesus. You have the eternal life. You have the better sacrifice, and they died without receiving the promise. How much more can you look the promise in the eye and put a name on it and say, how much more ought I to endure? Ought I to believe? Ought I to trust? Can I tell you, if you had to ask David, David, would you rather go from the cave to the throne and be blessed and have all of that goodness, or be one of us regular old believers that just get to know His name, His Jesus, and that He died for them? He'd tell you, oh, I tell you, brother, I don't care if it was cancer or a car wreck. I don't care if it was death or agony or suffering or poverty, any of it. I would trade getting to have this Jesus and having the purchased possession of Jesus Christ than having that throne, because Jesus is the promise. Blessings are not the promise. Convenience is not the promise. Healing is not the promise. Those are included, but they might come in the new life. They might come in the new heavens and the new earth. But you get Jesus now. You get Jesus now. And so he goes into chapter 12 where he says, chapter 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely or so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance. See, that word endurance picks up there again. He started off with the need for you to endure, tells you about all those who endured by faith, and then tells you you have need to endure again. Let us endure, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I don't have time to go into the details. This is my opinion after studying some words and some context. I've always seen that as founder and perfecter of our faith, or author and finisher of our faith, as our personal faith, my faith, that Jesus started that faith and I believed in it, and I've received that, and I don't think that's a wrong application. That's true in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by faith, not by works, and that is not of ourselves. That faith is not of ourselves. It is God that gives me that faith, God that starts that faith. But I think here he's talking about not our faith, individual faith, my possession of that faith, but the faith that we all share. That Jesus is the founder and perfecter, the author of this faith, the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, and our belief in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And he's the founder of it, the perfecter. It's completed. Amen? And they had a partial revelation of that truth. They had a partial picture of Jesus. All Adam and Eve got was some animal skins to cover their nakedness. That's all they got. All Eve gets is a promise that through her seed that God will crush the head of the serpent. That's all she gets. All David gets is a promise that one of his descendants will sit on the throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All Abraham gets is that through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. These partial revelations. All Isaiah gets is that there's a suffering Messiah, a suffering servant who will come and bear the sins of his people. But Jesus has completed this picture of the gospel, and I get the full image. I get to see all of this gospel, all of this faith, all of it belongs to me. Every ounce of it. The only difference between what the gospel is and what I understand is what I'm willing to let the Holy Ghost reveal to me, what I'm willing to let Him show me. I can have all of it because Jesus has come and done it all. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so if you would picture it this way, follow this language of the running exercise. Now, I know I don't seem to have much right to stand in a pulpit and talk to you about exercise as an illustration, but it's Paul's illustration, not mine. And so we'll go with it and move on. Amen. And so listen to this. He says that let us lay aside every weight all this baggage, the heavy things that would slow us down, and the sin which so easily besets us or clings close to us that it would tie our feet up so that we would struggle to run. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so this faith, the faith, our faith that we possess, this whole picture of who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do for us, this new covenant, the blood, sanctification, redemption, holiness, righteousness, eternal life, all that Jesus is this track that I'm supposed to be running on. And as I'm doing that, my eyes are to be on Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter, and he's waiting at the end saying, come on, son, run after me, come after me, lay down those weights, it's slowing you down, son, you got to get to me, all that stuff that's clinging to you and wrapping around your feet and making you stumble and fall, you need to get rid of those things so that you can run after me, keep your eyes on me, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, your faith needs to be on me, if you'll keep your eyes on me, you'll stay straight. If you keep your eyes on me, you won't be distracted by the afflictions and the suffering and the pain and the grief. You'll be able to endure. You'll be able to keep your faith in me. And then listen to what it says in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What is that cloud of witnesses? This is the picture for us this morning, that we've got this track, which is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We've got the author of this track and this race set before us. It's Jesus. And then we've got all of the cloud of witnesses of chapter 11 that have believed God and trusted God, and they endured and they suffered and they walked with God, and they've already finished their race, right? Just like Paul says, where he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says to Timothy, as for you, and the point of saying this to Timothy is he's always telling him, this is what other people are doing, Timothy, but you don't have the right to do what other people are doing. You have to do what's right. And so there's a contrast between you and them. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so he's telling him, I am crossing that finish line, Timothy, and I'm handing you the baton. And I've telling you all that I've been through, all the beatings and the pain and the sorrow and the grief, all the betrayals, all the losses, all the hurts. I'm finishing my race. And I'm looking up there and I'm saying, this judge who has judged my race, and he's watched me, and he's made sure that I'm following the rules of this race, and he's made sure that I'm not disqualifying myself like he talks about in Corinthians. And he says, I've followed him, and I believe that Jesus Christ is going to reward me. And I'm handing the baton to you. And son, you keep believing that the God who kept me is able to keep you. You believe that the same God that is going to reward me is going to reward you. You keep your eyes on that finish line. And Paul was going to sit in those stands to be one of those who had finished the race and run the course, and to sit there and let his life be a testimony. At the beginning of chapter 11, we hear of Abel, that God accepted his sacrifice because it was better, and he was commended as righteousness by that sacrifice. And it says, and though he is dead, yet he still speaks, and his voice is lifted up with the voice of the saints of all the ages, crying out to you, keep on running, keep on believing. He helped me to endure. He helped me to suffer. He helped me to struggle. He will keep you. He will guard you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And they're seated in heaven rooting for you, rejoicing with you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. They're testifying to you. of all that Jesus kept them through, and saying, I know that you're tired, and I know that you're hurting, and I know that you're weary, and I know you feel like you'll never finish this race. I know you feel like the sin that clings so closely to your feet is inevitable, that it's going to trip you and make you fall, and you can't endure. I know that those weights are so heavy, and you feel like you can't lay them down, but I'm telling you, I laid them down. And I'm telling you, Jesus helped me to get rid of those weights from my feet. And Jesus helped me to clear the path for my life. And he helped me keep my eyes on him. And you need to finish the race. Run after Jesus. Trust Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Believe Jesus. Jesus will keep you. Jesus will keep you. And there's a witness to you that they were weak people just like you. Do you remember what it says towards the end of that passage where it says, and that they were made strong out of weakness? They were weak just like you're weak. Their flesh was so weak just like your flesh is so weak. They were not super people. They were super sinners that had a super God that was able to come through and be gracious to them and patient with them and stir faith in them and be faithful to their life. And so he continues on with this and he tells them, verse 5. And he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So he's not just talking about the testimony of those that he mentioned in chapter 11, but also the testimony of all those who wrote in scripture. And this is a quote from Proverbs, and Solomon is saying this to you, and he's addressing you as sons. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly or despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So here's the point. You've got Jesus at the end who has made this course for you. He's at the end. Your eyes are to be on him and you're running this race, and all of the believers that are surrounding you going, come on, follow the Lord, trust the Lord, walk with God, let God keep you, let him strengthen you. And here the Father is as your trainer, as your disciplinarian, saying, I know that you're tired, straighten up your form. Pick up your knees. I see that you're getting tired. Pick up the pace. I see that you've got that baggage that's slowing you down. And he's training you and he's disciplining you and he's correcting you. And we interpret that as you hate me and you don't love me and you don't like me, or you would make these things better, or you've forgotten about me, or you're disappointed in me, or you're angry at me. Somehow this suffering is an indicator that you don't love me. And he's saying, no, the fact that you're enduring this hardness is a witness that he does love you, that he's dealing with you, that he won't allow you to stay the way that you are, that he's at work to strengthen you and empower you and work through your life and to make you more than you are. He knew how weak you were. He knew how quickly you'd get tired. He'd know how easily you're tempted. He'd know how easily you're beset. I mean, he says the sin which so easily besets it. He's not surprised. He knows that it trips you and makes you fall. And he said, I expected this. I know. That's why I'm here to train you, to get that mess off your feet, to help you, to be patient with you. You think when I made this gospel track, I didn't know that you would fall? That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, he's working with you. Verse 7, he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God, do I have to endure? I've got a goal of discipline, and for that to happen, you have to endure suffering. You have to. Is there an escape plan? Is there a discipleship class that I can go through? Here is the way to avoid suffering. If you follow God in this way and you're able to maneuver just right and you know just enough scripture and you pray enough and you fast enough and you love the Lord enough, if you're pleasing enough in his sight, if you worship him enough, here is the way to avoid the pain and the sorrow. He says you must suffer because God's determined to get discipline out of you. God's determined to train you. And some people wonder, Lord, why have I been going around this same mountain over and over and over again? Why have I been going through the same things over and over again? It feels like it won't change. It feels like it won't quit. It feels like it'll never stop. And he says, because I'm not giving up. You must suffer to get this discipline. Until you are willing to allow me to make these changes in your life, we're just going to keep on going through the same things over and over. The people of Israel wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. And why did they wander? Because God said that old nature cannot make it into that new kingdom. And what seems like an awful statement in the Psalms is actually a wonderful statement. And it says, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Doesn't that seem despondent and terrible and awful? I mean, God's people? And their bodies just ran out and collapsed and they fell dead and their bones were bleached in the dry desert heat and the sun. And that was just an awful end, yes. But a new generation came and they were able to enter that promised land. And I say, Jesus is allowing Moses to wear you out. He's going to allow that law to wear you out, to run you through this dead, dry place until that old man is dead and your heavenly Joshua can lead you in to that promised land and say, you'll never get this by earning it. You'll have to get it by Jehovah saves. You'll have to get it not because you earned it, but because I'm merciful, but I'm training you. I'm going to allow you to go around this mountain till that old man dies and something new springs up, something that I can work with, because that old man will never learn. They would never learn. God couldn't do enough miracles. God couldn't do enough blessings. God couldn't give enough revelation. God couldn't come down on the mountain with any more fire, any more trumpets, any more words, any more truth. They could never possess that. And so God says, well, then I'll let you be worn out. And when that old thing is dead and something new has supplanted it and something of resurrection life has taken its place, it will enter that promised land. It is for discipline. I didn't want you to tell me it was me, Pastor. I just wish you'd said those awful people, man. Aren't they terrible? Those awful people. Aren't they so inconsistent? Aren't they betrayers and hurters and unkind and unfaithful and unloving? Don't they just quit so fast? Don't they give up on you so fast? They don't only tell you one day you're the greatest thing in the world and then you're a heretic and a liar and it's awful and God can't bless anybody that ever follows you the very next day. And you just go, aren't they terrible? And then the Holy Ghost goes, that's you. That's who you are. I'm trying to deal with you. I'm trying to confront you. You were praying for their blessing last week. They spoke one unkind word to you, and now you're like, get them, Lord. Let the ground open up like the sons of Korah and swallow them and take them into eternity. I used to pray and cry and weep for the lost, and I don't even like the saved anymore. And God's going, something's wrong with you. I got to deal with you. I got to pry that old man off of you. Oh, that something new can spring up. It is for discipline that you must endure. That God's trying to deal with you. You say, God, why won't it change? Because you've not changed. I don't care about this circumstance. I could change it in a moment. I'm trying to change you. God's trying to get rid of the hypocrisy that at the name of Jesus, demons will obey immediately, and yet his own people don't even want to follow the least of his commands. There's something I'm trying to deal with, that I can command demons to go and they'll go. And 2,000 years ago, I told my church, go ye in all the world, and you don't even want to hear it. Demons will go, but you won't go. He's got to deal with that. It is for discipline. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you that he's working and he's working and he's working. And he says in verse 9, he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And maybe it was great and maybe it was terrible, but it seemed best to them. And they might have thought they were doing a good job and they were messing you up, but you respected their authority. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share. That we may share in whose holiness? His holiness. When we get verse later where it says, and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. If you think that's your holiness, that you got to muster up enough for God to accept you, you've missed it altogether. It's that he's saying that if you're a son, you're disciplined, and you're disciplined so that you can see holiness. Amen. It's not holiness that gets you into heaven. It's being a son. And if you're a son, you're going to share in the holiness of your father. And we might share in his holiness. God's trying to deal with you. He can't sanctify that old world, but he can sanctify you in the midst of that old world by training you. By dealing with you. And he says, verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Isn't that the most deep theological thought you've ever heard? Discipline hurts right now. Oh, the revelation of this man of God. I knew that. You didn't have to tell me that. But he says, that's true. You know that. It hurts for the moment, but later. You're so worried about the right now and you forget about the later. And he says, for the moment, discipline seems painful, not pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, this walk of faith is always required to be paid up front and you get the reward later. Amen. There's no credit in the kingdom of God. You pay first with faith that seems crazy and ridiculous and it seems awful and like the Lord hates you and he's trying to get you to go along with his plan to kill you, and you obey that and you walk with him in faith, and then later, all of a sudden, there's this fruit. There is this harvest. Look at the peace that's springing up. Look at the righteousness that's springing up. Look at this blessing that's... I suffered then, but I'm blessed now. And I went through this for the moment, but later it yielded a reward for me. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And now let's get to verse 12. And he says this. And we're going to close with these two verses. Therefore, because you have need of endurance. And this endurance is a need to endure, to keep your eyes on Jesus, to run by faith along this gospel path and to walk with the Lord. And because all the saints of all the ages are gathered together in one chorus of witness, crying out to you, the Lord was faithful, and the Lord kept me, and the Lord was able to guard me, and the Lord was able to take all that entanglement off my feet, and the Lord was able to remove all of those burdens and anxieties and fears and weights off of my life so that I could run after Jesus and fall after Jesus, and maybe all I did was collapse on that finish line, but I get the crown of righteousness just the same. And I'm sitting here crowned in glory, telling you it was all of grace and all of mercy and all of Christ and all of the goodness of the Lord. And he'll keep you and he'll guard you and he'll work in your life. Therefore, beloved, with all of these reasons to trust and believe and to have hope for tomorrow when there's no earthly reason to do so, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. I know that you've been running and you feel like you've endured. You feel like you've had faith, but your arms are tired and you can't even swing them anymore. And your legs are wobbling when you run. But I'm telling you that the Father is working to train you. He's working to move you forward. He's working to keep your eyes on the Savior that is ahead of you. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Strengthen your knees. Strengthen your arms. Walk in the power of God. God will equip you. God will enable you. This posture of weariness and tiredness tells you that you don't believe God will give you the power to move on. that you don't believe that He will make you strong out of your weakness. And if your arms are weary and your knees are buckling, it tells you something about your faith. And I'm telling you that by your faith, lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen the weak knees. Because what will happen if you don't? And He says, and make straight paths for your feet. Get all that encumbering mess out of the way, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. About 2 or 3 years ago, my father began to experience some weakness in his body. The muscles in his body began to get weaker, and they didn't know why. It may have been because he's been working like a horse for 30 years, but who knows? We couldn't find out what it was. He was going through all kind of testing, but he was getting weaker and weaker. And yet the work told him, well, you got to come in. You have to be here. You've been out. You've been tested, and you have to be here or you're going to lose your job. Okay, well, I'll go in feeling weak, not feeling strong. And one day he walked out and just took a wrong step, and his knee bent the opposite direction that God made it to bend in. And he doubled over that leg and fell. The muscle was torn from the kneecap. The muscles in the lower part of his leg were torn from the kneecap. It was floating free. It pulled up all the way up to the top of his thigh. The muscle had, he was hurting. He was in so much pain. I'm sorry, I'll quit being graphic with the detail. But because he was weak, because his body was worn out, it changed the way that he walked. And he tried to keep walking that way, and his body gave out. He didn't have the strength to stabilize himself anymore. And it changed him forever, still to this day. He has to walk with a cane, changes the way that he walked. And he says, if you keep on trying to run this race in your own strength, and weary and tired and self-pity and not believing and not trying to endure, it's going to change the way that you run. Your bodily posture is going to tell you that you expect to be weak, and you're going to keep running sloppy. And eventually, you're going to step a wrong way. You're going to roll a joint. You're going to roll an ankle. You're going to bend a knee in a way it's not supposed to bend. A hip bone is going to pop out. You're going to snap a tendon. Something is going to happen, and you're going to be put out of joint. And it's going to wound you more than you're wounded now. And he says, you can either keep running weak and expecting it to be that way and allow that to happen, or be healed. Sometimes the way that you heal is taking a rest. Amen? I heard somebody say this years ago, it ministered to my heart. When you're tired, rest, don't quit. Amen? Don't give up on the race, just rest. Amen? I know I don't look like I have the right to say this, but I'm friends with Felix, and brother over here from our church is a bodybuilder, and they all know stuff, and I've talked to them, and I know stuff. And so they told me, right, that the key to that strength and recovery is rest, right? You can't just work out every single day, 6 hours a day, and expect your body to recuperate. You got to rest. Well, Hebrews 7 in chapter 4 tells us that we're to enter into the rest of the Lord, that He is rested because He's finished all of His work. And we're to enter into the finished work of Christ and rest. And by that, come to the Lord and say, God, I'm weak, I'm tired, I'm worn out, and my endurance is running low. And I don't want to sit here in my self-pity, in my excuses, and say there's no way to move forward, there's no way to grow, there's no way for things to get better. I just need an excuse to quit. He says, that's not the way. Be healed. Let the Lord heal you. And I've come to you this morning with a witness in my spirit to say that I know that some of you have suffered more than I will ever know what it's like to suffer. And I don't say this to you because I'm better or I think that what you're going through is not heavy. But from the word of the Lord, I'm telling you, I believe that there are some that have suffered. Your heart is weary and you're tired. And you feel that you would be justified to just quit and to give up and to lay down. And the Lord is telling you, you can be healed. You can be restored. You don't have to stay in that state anymore. Whatever it is that wounded you, listen, you lose a spouse, you'll carry that with you the rest of your life. People say things like move on. You don't move on, you carry that with you. But that doesn't have to stop you from running after Jesus. Amen? That the Lord can heal you. The Lord can restore you to where you may still grieve a little bit every day. You may still weep a little bit every day. But it's not debilitating you from being able to follow Jesus. You may have a child that's walked away from the Lord. And just every day you're grieved and you're in terror and you're worried that he's going to die without Jesus. And he's going to go to hell and he's not going to know the mercies of the Lord. And I tell you, you can carry that burden. But the Lord is the great intercessor who always lives to make intercession. He can heal you and he can make intercession through you. It doesn't have to stop you from following the Lord. The Lord may be moving you forward and you feel like, I don't want to move forward. I want to stay here in self-pity. And he says, let me heal you. Let me renew you. Let me renew your strength and let me move you forward. If the singers and the musicians would come. Endure, be healed, and obtain grace. He says in verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The grace of God ought to be at work in your life. And you say, how can I be healed? Grace. Grace is the only thing that can heal you. It's the only thing that can restore you. Especially if you feel weary and tired and exhausted and you don't feel like a good Christian, you think you're going to go to the Lord, say, I deserve it, Lord. I feel like I need to be renewed so I can keep walking after you. Maybe all you can do is drag yourself to the throne of grace, but you better do it with boldness. Boldly coming to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, grace is yours. It belongs to you. It can heal you. It can restore you. It can renew you. And God wants to give it to you this morning. Would you stand with me this morning and ask the Lord to come and to minister to your heart? I just want to encourage you this morning that I don't know how tired you are. I don't know the reasons for your weariness. But it's so amazing. I came to tell you that Jesus can heal you and renew you. And sitting over there in that chair, I found such grace. And I just began to weep because I didn't feel worthy. And I tell you, I was even sitting here wondering, God, am I in the flesh? Are you going to be able to move through this message? Am I going to be hindered? Because I don't feel worthy to preach this Jesus. I don't feel worthy to encourage anyone. I don't feel that I even have the right to tell others to be healed when I feel like I am weak and I am wounded. And in grace, the Lord just came and renewed my spirit and renewed my heart. And I encourage you this morning with all of your heart to run to Jesus and to come to Him and find grace to help.